So glad to see y'all this morning. Hey, before we get into what I want to talk to you about, we're doing something special this year. We're getting ready to go into the season of giving. That's really what this season is all about, the fact that God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his son. And the whole reason that, you know, people give gifts around Christmas time is because it's a reminder of the expression of love that God had for us when he gave the gift of his son. And so we want to be people who give generously. And we've wanted to do this for several years and just haven't pulled the trigger on it. And this year we decided we're going to quit talking about it and we're going to do it. But we're going to receive an offering today. We're not going to do it outside of our regular tithes and offerings. But I want to encourage you, I mentioned this at our Thanksgiving dinner, to prayerfully consider what God might have you do above and beyond what you normally give through your tithes and your offerings. And we're going to take all of those funds, and then we're going to use those over the next several weeks just to go out and bless people. We're going to buy groceries for people who need some groceries and put gas in cars for people who need gas put in their cars and maybe help with a little Christmas shop, whatever God leads us to do. And so we just want to have the funds reserved to do that. And so I would encourage you, if you want to help us do that, and the only way we can do it is if we do it together, is to give generously. And you can, if you give electronically or if you write a check, just mark it a Dollar Club, which is our benevolence fund, and that's where we draw all of those monies to help people. And so you can do that. Any undesignated, unmarked cash that comes in, we'll put towards that. But my hope is we can raise a bunch of money and we can give a bunch of money away and just bless some people this season. So will you help me do that? Yeah, good. All right, well, so excited this morning. Again, welcome to those of you who are in the house. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online today. I know a number of people went to be with family over the holiday and are traveling, and there are those that this crud has started going around. It is the season to get sick, and so there are folks who are fighting that, so we want to welcome those who are joining us online. But hopefully, did y'all have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Y'all look like you got plenty to eat, I'll tell you. Yeah, I do too. I certainly did. And hopefully you had plenty of food and were able to spend some time together with people you love, or at least people you can tolerate. You know, sometimes that's the best we got, but that's what we do. You guys know I'm always looking for funny stories, you know, stories that are at least kind of funny. And some of you are like, yeah, the emphasis is more on the kind of than the funny. But yeah, I need you, Dane. But no, you're good. You're good. So, but I read this past week about a family that had gathered together. It was a Thanksgiving holiday, so they had gathered together and they sat down to enjoy the meal. And before the meal, the wife looked at her father and she said, "Dad, would you be okay carving the turkey?" To which he didn't skip a beat. He looked right back at her and said, "Well, you married him, so I guess, you know, I'll do whatever you want with him." So. Boom, boom, right? Yeah, we needed you, yeah. Did you like that? Did you like that one? Good. I got another one, all right, if you didn't like that one. I read another story about a lady who was at a grocery store. It was before Thanksgiving, and she was shopping for the meal, and she's digging through the freezer looking for a turkey, and she couldn't find one that was big enough to feed her entire family. And so she calls the stock boy over, and she says, "Excuse me, son." She said, "Do you know if these turkeys get any bigger?" And he looked at her and said, "I don't think so, ma'am. They're all dead." So, yeah. Oh, you want? I know you want to. Yeah, I apologize. I wasn't going to do any stupid Thanksgiving stories this morning, but I do ask you guys to be patient with me because quitting, you know, cold turkey is hard. It just is hard, so. I'm done with that. I'm here every Sunday. Every Sunday you can come and... All right, if you got your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 17. And the title of my message this morning, appropriately I think, is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And I want you to know, I'm not preaching about the holiday. I want to talk to you about something that just should be part of the regular rhythm of our lives. As believers, as followers of Jesus, it just ought to be part of the regular rhythm of our lives. We obviously, just a couple of days ago, celebrated the holiday of Thanksgiving. And I'm grateful that in this country, we have an entire day that we set aside every year specifically for the giving of thanks. But I also am aware that over time, things kind of shift from what they were originally intended to be to what they become. And unfortunately, the reality is that for many of us, even on Thanksgiving, there is very little thanks that is actually given. Thanksgiving instead, you know, the emphasis has shifted from the giving of thanks to, football and food and family and food and parades and food and pies and more food. And did I say food? Lots of food, yeah. But all of that obviously is wonderful and awesome, and we love all of that. But in the midst of all of it, sometimes the actual giving of thanks gets lost. And so this morning, that's what we're going to focus on. And I really want to hone in on the actual giving. I'm not preaching on Thanksgiving. I'm preaching on thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. Because we may have thankful hearts, and I think most of us do. I think we are a thankful people. But I would argue that thanks is not really thanks until it moves from our hearts to some sort of expression of thanks. Thanks isn't thanks until it's actually given. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to look at Luke chapter 17, and we're going to jump in at verse 11. This is probably a very familiar story to many of you, but Luke writes this. He says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a village, 10 men with leprosy who stood at a distance met them. And I want you to just take note, they were standing at a distance. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. So they were standing at a distance and they met him and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, it says, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he, this man who did this, he was a Samaritan. Now, just to give you a little context, in those days, Jesus was a Jew, this man was a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans didn't really like each other all that much. They didn't associate with each other, they were at odds with each other. And so here's Jesus, this Jew, and this one person who comes back to give thanks is a Samaritan. And so it says that Jesus responded to him and said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." One of the things that God placed on my heart early on in my ministry here, when Laura and I first came to Connecting Point, is God really spoke to me and said, "I want you to focus on creating," and maybe a better word is facilitating, "a culture of prayer and of worship." So I really want to focus on those two things, prayer and worship. I'm just convinced that those are two of the most important things that we as a people of God can do, to commit ourselves to regular times of passionate corporate prayer and unrestrained, fervent worship. For the followers of Jesus, prayer and worship are requirements. I think one of the best definitions of worship I've heard is very simple. Someone once said that worship is simply love expressed. That's really all worship is. It's when we express our love to God. That's what it's supposed to be, just an expression of the love that we have for God. It's expressed. And in that, in that expression of love, there should be a component of gratitude. In Scripture, whenever we find the people of God worshiping, there are typically kind of two components that are expressed: praise and thanksgiving. Praise is the declaration of who God is. We did that this morning as we sang. We declared who God is. Thanksgiving is an expression of what God has done. And so we give thanks. It's expressing thanks for what God has done. I want you to notice any time true worship happens, as you read through Scripture, any time true worship happens, there is this, what's taking place is there is this outward expression of an inward love. An outward expression of an inward love. I mentioned this already, but if you're a note taker, this is actually point number one, and that is that thankfulness or worship, you can exchange those words if you want to, but thankfulness is not truly thanks until it's expressed. That's really the point of this story. I can't help believe anyway, that all 10 lepers who were healed had to be grateful that they were healed. I mean, come on, think about it. I mean, if you had a terminal, debilitating disease, and all of a sudden, boom, you were healed of it, I mean, who wouldn't be grateful for that? I believe they all were grateful. All 10 were healed. But what makes this, the one capture the heart and attention of Jesus was that he actually took the time and take the thanks that was in his heart and express it outwardly back to Jesus. That's really what made this guy stand out. And I want you to notice what he does. In fact, let's jump back and look at verses 15 and 16 again. It says, "Now one of them, the Samaritan, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him." Giving thanks. I want you to notice how he gave thanks. What did he do? It says, first of all, that he bowed down. He fell on his face. And then it says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. In other words, this guy, he was so grateful that he just couldn't contain expressing his worship to the point that as he expressed it, there was no question to anybody who would have been around, man, this guy loves Jesus. This guy is grateful for what Jesus has done for him. Now I have a question for you this morning. In your mind, don't answer this out loud, but just think about it. In your mind, do you think it was appropriate for this guy to express his gratitude, his worship publicly in such a demonstrative way? Was it appropriate for him to do that? I mean, I ask that question because I have heard the argument of people say, you know, hey, I really don't think that you should be super expressive when you worship. You know, when people raise their hands or they clap or they jump or they dance or whatever, you know, that I've heard this say, that's nothing but a bunch of emotionalism. And I don't think we should do that in church. Listen, can I remind you this morning? We talked about this last week. But when God created us, he created us with a mind, a will, and emotions. He created our emotions. Now, as we talked about last week, our mind, our will, and emotions, they have to be brought under submission to the Spirit. And so we're not led by our mind, will, and emotions. What leads us, you know, when we're led by what I think, what I want, and what I feel, that's when we get in trouble. So we're not led by them, but it doesn't mean that we don't have them. God created us to feel. And so think about it. I mean, put yourself in this guy's shoes. Just been healed of leprosy. You don't think that the impact of that would somehow reach down into his emotions and cause him to boil over? We don't know how many years he suffered with this disease, but all of a sudden he's just touched. And of course, those emotions just come out. He can't contain it. He begins glorifying God in a loud voice. In other words, he's not like this.
Amen.
No, it's a loud voice. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for touching me. Thank you for restoring me. Thank you for having mercy on me. He responds with a loud voice. Now listen, I get the fact that God made us all, we're all different. Some of us are really different, but God made us all different. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me about somebody and said, you know, they're kind of different. And the thought hit me, it's like, we're all kind of different, man. but God created us different. And so I fully acknowledge and understand that when God created us, he created us with different kinds of personalities. He created us with different gifts. And the reality is that there are some of us who just by nature are more expressive. Doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. We're just expressive people. I get that. And so I want you to understand this morning that as we talk about expressing gratitude, expressing love, as we talk about worship, I'm not trying to get all of you to express your love to God all in the same way. I mean, you might never be a shouter. You may never be a jumper or a hand waver or whatever. That may not be how God wired you. Although I do challenge that a little bit. And that I've heard people say, you know, I'm just not a get excited kind of person. That's just not my nature. I don't shout. I'll probably never, you know, raise my hands. It's just not me. And I hear people say that about church. And then I watch those same people at a football game or a basketball game or a Nebraska girls volleyball game. Come on. We're a volleyball state now, right? But I watch those people, you know, same people. I'm not an excitable kind of person, and I don't shout, and I don't raise my hands, and I don't jump, and I see them at a football or a basketball or a volleyball game. And inside I'm thinking, I thought that wasn't your personality. We got to be honest here. We're in church, so we have to be honest. If it truly is a personality thing, then our personality is going to be our personality regardless of the setting that we're in. If it's innate within us, I mean, we are going to be who we are regardless of the setting. And so it makes me wonder that maybe if for some, the issue is less personality and more about what is it that really excites you? I mean, what are you more excited about? The fact that a guy can take a piece of leather full of air and run with it 100 yards? Or that the God of the universe became a man, allowed himself to be crucified on a cross, shed his life's blood so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could spend eternity with him in heaven? I mean, what is it that really excites us? I'm not trying to meddle, just something to contemplate a little bit within ourselves. What is it that excites me? And again, I'm not saying that everybody has to worship or show gratitude or express their love in the same way, but what I'm trying to help you understand is that if there really is gratitude in your heart for what God has done for you, then you need to express that gratitude in some way. Within the bounds of your personality, within the bounds of your giftings, it still should come out in some way, you see, because thanks isn't really thanks until it's expressed in some way. I mean, you think about this. There may be some of us here, or somebody that you know, that you grew up in a family who didn't really express love to one another appropriately or at all. We're just kind of dead emotionally. We would call that a dysfunctional family, right? Families who aren't able to express their feelings or their love for each other in an appropriate way. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that there are a whole bunch of churches that the best way to describe them is simply as dysfunctional families. Just dysfunctional families. We don't know how. Or worse yet, we refuse to express our love to our Father. We don't do that because we're not emotional people. Now let me just say this. There certainly is an emotional component of worship. Don't want to dismiss that. God created us with emotions. But the reality is that worship ultimately is simply an act of the will. This is why when you read through the Psalms, oftentimes you'll see the psalmist write things like, I will praise. I will lift my hands in the sanctuary. I will humble myself and bow down before him in worship. You see, what the psalmist is trying to help us understand is, this is something I have decided within my own heart that I'm going to do. Why? Because God deserves it. Because he's worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our worship. And so there are all kinds of expressions of worship that are found throughout Scripture, and different people express their worship in different ways. In fact, I want to just show you a few. There are actually, in the Old Testament, there are 11 words for praise that are used in the Old Testament. I want to real quick just look at 7 of them, because these 7 seem to be used most frequently. The other 4, they pop up every once in a while, but these 7 appear consistently throughout the Old Testament. The first word that we find in Scripture is the word todah. Todah is a word, and I want you to see as we go through this if there's any commonality or theme amongst them. Todah is a Hebrew word that means a thanksgiving choir. If you're a choir person who says, man, I wish we had the choir. I miss the old days where we had a choir. Guess what? We got one. You're it. Every Sunday when we come in here, and we sing worship songs. We got a whole choir of people. And so if you're hanging out in the lobby still getting that last shot of coffee, you're missing out on what you really want, and that's participating in the Thanksgiving choir. You have an opportunity to ta-da. Ta-da, Thanksgiving choir. The second word is barak. Barak is a word that means to kneel in thanksgiving. To kneel in thanksgiving. The third word is tehillah, not tequila, tehillah. I have to make that clear to some people. But tehillah is simply to sing a song of thanksgiving. Number 4, I love this one. Number 4 is halal. Halal means to give thanks by being clamorously foolish. Yeah, some of us really like that one. There's a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. And in this book, he talks about how we're all wired differently. We all have different personalities. And so we all have different ways that we connect with God, that we all connect with God differently based on how he wired us. And he says that there are 9 common ways. He's identified 9 common ways that people connect with God. I'm not going to go through all of them, but he says that, you know, some people connect with God through solitude and simplicity, that it's just, you know, I need to get off by myself, where it's quiet. He says others connect with God best through their intellect. These are the type of people who just want to sit down and read and study, and they connect with God by thinking about and contemplating on God's word and contemplating intellectually on who God really is. He said others, you know, connect with God through nature. I think I probably fall more in this category than maybe any of the others. But, you know, there's just something about getting out in the mountains or sitting by a lake or an ocean or getting up early and watching the sun come up. There's just something about, you know, some people connect with God by just the beauty of creation. And if God could create all this, how magnificent is he? And there's a connection there. There are several others, but the point is that there are lots of different ways that we connect with God, and not everybody does it the same. The important thing is not the how, it's that we do, that we connect. Listen, the same is true when it comes to worship. The most important thing, that the how is simply a vehicle that gets us to the who. The important thing is that we do the worship. For the who? And so there are so many different expressions of worship. Number five is the word yada. Yada means to give thanks with extended hands. That's where the lifting of hands comes in. Number six is zamar, to give thanks with a musical instrument. I don't even know if I've ever told our, I think Brian may know this, but I don't know if our worship team knows this. A lot of times on Sunday mornings, I'll come in early before anybody else is here, and I'll leave the lights off and it's dark, and I'll come in here and I'll pray for the service, and a lot of times I'll just take oil and I'll anoint the instruments. I'll go, so Addison, if your strings are ever greasy or oily, that's why, but I'll go through and I'll anoint the instruments. And my prayer is simply this. My prayer is that every note that is played, every word that is sung, that they would be not just done as a beautiful sound to our ears, but I pray that every single word, every single note would be zamar, that it would be done in worship to the creator of the universe. Zamar, I love that word, zamar. And then the last one is shabak. Shabak means, this is what this guy did, to give thanks in a loud tone. Now, I want you to, did you notice any theme in these seven Hebrews words? What's the theme? Giving thanks, right? That they're all giving thanks to God. Give thanks by kneeling. Give thanks by lifting your hands. Give thanks by shouting, by playing instruments, by singing with the choir. Give thanks. All of these are expressions of giving thanks. Now, I want to show you a verse. We're going to come back to it. It's actually the verse that was played in the little video before I got up to preach. Psalm 100. And in Psalm 100, four of these words are actually included in this one verse. And so I want us to go back and look at it here. Psalm 100 says this. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. All right, so let me show you the four Hebrew words. That first phrase, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The word for thanksgiving that is used here is the word todah. It's a word that means thanksgiving choir. So enter into his gates with a thanksgiving choir. As you're coming in, just as a choir of voices, just come in through the gates giving thanks. I think, man, what we ought to do is when those doors open and the music starts playing, we ought to come in as a thanksgiving. Maybe we'll just hold everybody out, Brian, until you start playing. Then we'll all come in as a thanksgiving choir. I don't know, maybe we'll try that. The next phrase is, and into his courts with praise. The word praise here is the word tehillah, to sing songs of thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. Now the word thanks here that we translate as thanks is the word yada, to give thanks with extended hands and bless his name. To bless is that word barak, to kneel down or to bow in thanksgiving. And so let me do this. Let me just read this verse to you. And instead of the words that are in your Bible, I want to take and put the definitions in here and let you know what this verse literally means. This is what it is literally saying. It's saying this. Enter into his gates with a thanksgiving choir and into his courts singing songs of thanksgiving. Be thankful by extending your hands and bless him by bowing down in thanksgiving. Isn't that good? You see, ultimately what this is saying is, hey, whenever you enter into the presence of God, you do it with thanksgiving in your heart, but you also need to express the thanks that's in your heart to him. That's what this verse is saying. See, thanks may be in your heart, but if it's not expressed in some way, it's not worship. Worship is love expressed. Okay, so worship is giving thanks or expressing our love and gratitude to God. So here's what I want to know. Where does gratitude really come from? I want to show you something about gratitude that maybe you've never even thought of before, and it's found right here in this story of the healing of the lepers that we just read. And actually, I'm just going to give you, this is point number two, and that is that miracles is what produces gratitude. Miracles produce gratitude. Or you could say miracles precede gratitude. I want you to think about this. Look at verse number 15. It says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, what did he do? Turned back and gave gratitude. He turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, fell on his face at his feet, and gave thanks to him. He glorified God and gave thanks to him. Why? Because he had received something from God. Worship is giving thanks, right? Let me ask you this. When do we give thanks for something? After we've received it, right? I mean, think about this. If next week you came into church and I met you in the lobby, and as soon as you came in, I walked up to you and was like, thank you. Thank you. And you'd be like, what are you thanking me for? Because you're going to give me a gift, right? Thank you. No, you'd be like, you are weird. Get out of my face. We give thanks after we've received something. That's when we give thanks. Listen to me very carefully. And by the way, when somebody does something for you or gives you something, you should give thanks. You should say thanks. So gratitude is giving thanks, and giving thanks follows receiving something from God. And the reality is this, we need to understand that we receive miracles from God all the time. We just don't always recognize the miracles that we're receiving. We don't recognize them as miracles. And so our heart should be filled with gratitude all the time. And we should be giving thanks to God continually. I asked this earlier. Was it appropriate for this guy to give thanks with a loud voice? Absolutely it was. The reason it says that they were standing afar off, I want to come back to this. The reason they were standing afar off is because these guys weren't even allowed to be a part of society. These guys, I mean, think about it. This guy, he couldn't hold a job. He couldn't earn any money. He couldn't take care of his family. He couldn't hang out with his friends. He couldn't spend time with his wife and his children. He couldn't, you know, he couldn't go to any of his son's ball games. He couldn't go to his daughter's play at the school. He couldn't kiss his wife goodnight in the evening time. He couldn't go to a family reunion. He couldn't go to church if his parents died. He couldn't go to their funeral. He couldn't spend Christmas or Thanksgiving or any holiday with them. Listen, this guy was grateful because Jesus gave him his life back. He got his life back. So of course it was appropriate for him to fall on his face and say, thank you, thank you, thank you with a loud voice. But I want you to think about this. Let's kind of bring this into modern times. Let's say that Jesus does a miracle like that. He heals somebody instantaneously from some life-altering disease. Totally changes their life. Let's say this guy, he gets healed and he gets time with his family back. He gets a good job. He works hard. Eventually, he becomes the executive of his company. He moves into a nice area of town. And let's just say it's 20 years later now. And all of his kids are grown. He's had the opportunity to walk his daughter down the aisle and see her get married. He helped his son start a business. And all these wonderful things he's got to experience. And let's just say one day he looks up and he sees Jesus. Is it still appropriate for him to worship Jesus with a loud voice? You bet it is, man. Because not only did Jesus rescue him and change his life when he healed him, he gave him the next 20 years of his life. all of those things that he got to experience, he owes not just his initial healing, but he owes the last 20 years to God. And so, of course, it's appropriate to give worship. I want to just take this even further than that. If God has saved you, if you were, as we talked about last week, dead in your sin, and Christ raised you to life, even if that took place 20, 30 years ago, let me ask this. Is it still appropriate every time you come into the presence of God to express worship to God? Yeah. Yeah. Not only for that event, the event of our salvation, but for all the ways that God has had his hand on us, the ways that we see and the ways that we don't see, the way that he has rescued us from things that we've seen and not seen, the way that he's blessed us in ways that we've seen and we've not seen, the way that he's provided for us in ways that we've seen and we've not seen, the way that he's been with us. I'm telling you, all of us have a reason to express our love and thanks to God. Not just for our initial salvation, but for every day since then. And so let me ask you this. If worship is an expression of gratitude and miracles precede gratitude, here's what I want you to think about. What precedes miracles? If worship is an expression of gratitude, miracles precede gratitude, what precedes miracles? I want to just show you from this passage. And this is point number three. And that is obedience precedes miracles. I want you to look at verse 14. It says, "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.'" And it says, "And as they were going, as they were obedient, the miracle happened." Now I want you to think about this. What Jesus told them to do in this instance to them had to make absolutely no sense. Because according to the law, you went and showed yourself to the priests after you were healed. And Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," and they hadn't been healed yet. And so it would have been legitimate. I mean, they could have said, you know, "Well, wait a second, Jesus. We ain't healed yet. I mean, you heal us, and then we'll go show ourselves to the priest." Thankfully, they didn't do that. So what did they do? They simply obeyed what Jesus had told them to do, and because they obeyed, they got to experience the miracle. And you understand that this is the way God works, right? I mean, oftentimes it's kind of backwards with God. He just works this way. I mean, if you remember when Jesus was on the cross, they said to him, "Come down from the cross that we might see and believe." Here's what Jesus was saying. Just believe in me, and if you believe in me, then you'll see. But that's what we do, right? I mean, so often we're like, "God, if you'll just help me understand why I'm going through this, you know, if you'll just help me understand why you want me to do this, if you'll help me understand, then I'll do what you want me to do." I want you to know this morning that what God is saying is, no, you've got it backwards. Obey me, and then I'll help you understand. Obey me, and then I'll show you. He says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And these 10 guys say, "Okay." And so as they went, three key words in this passage, as they went, they were healed. Again, this is a pattern that it just is shown over and over. You read through the Bible. God says to Moses, he says, "Moses, lift your rod over the Red Sea and I'll part the waters of the sea." Moses could have said, "Hey, God, that makes no sense. You part the sea and I'll do all the rod lifting you want me to do." Thankfully, he didn't do that. He just obeyed. Elijah, he tells Naaman, go dip in the seven times in the Jordan. And Naaman, he doesn't make sense to him, but he obeys. And once he obeys, he's healed. Elijah tells the starving widow at Zarephath, take the last of your flour and oil. This is all you've got left. You guys are starving, you and your son, but you take the last of what you've got and make some bread for me. And when she obeys, a miracle happens, and all of a sudden she's got a jar of oil that never runs out and a pot of flour that never runs out. God tells the priests when they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, the Jordan is at flood stage, and he says, put your feet in the water, and then I'll hold the waters back. They could have said, no, you hold the waters back, and we'll put our feet in. They didn't do that. They obeyed, and God did the miracle. He held back the water. Jesus told the disciples, they're on a mountainside. They got 5,000 hungry people. And Jesus tells the disciples, he says, hey, go take these five loaves of bread and two fish, and you feed the 5,000 with them. Just start distributing it. They could have said, that is crazy, Jesus. I mean, we're going to look like idiots when we get to like five people and we've run out of food. There's going to be a riot. They didn't do that. They obeyed. And what happened? One of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes, and they got 12. They got more that they gather afterwards than they had to start with. See, obedience always precedes miracles. Think about this one. Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand and you'll be healed. You think about that, that's kind of insensitive. Stretch out your hand. The guy's like, it's here for a reason. But he had to, the will participates in this. So in his mind, he says, Jesus told me to do it. I don't know that I can do it, but I'm going to do it. And when he stretched out his hand, boom. What Jesus may ask you to do, you may be like, I can't even do that. It's not even possible for me to do that. Jesus says, I don't care if it's possible for you. All things are possible with me. You just do what I told you to do. If you want to see miracles, obedience always precede. Or obedience always precede miracles. Now listen, my desire every time that I preach is I just want to get you so hungry for the Word of God. I mean, this is a great book. It's a life-giving book. And my goal is I want to get you so hungry for the Word of God that you've just got to start devouring it for yourself during the week. Just taking it in. And I want you that when you read it, you get so hungry for it that you read it in context. And so it's important when you read something to read what came before it and what came after it. And I want to show you what happened right before Jesus heals this leper, because I think it's very significant. I want you to back up to verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1, it says, then he said to the disciples, Jesus, he said, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. And then Jesus says in verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is a passage that I just don't think we fully grasp sometimes, but I want you to understand what's happening here. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, first of all, you got to understand you're going to get offended. I mean, people are going to do things to offend you. It's just going to happen. And he says, and when it happens, what I want you to do is I want you to follow my example, and I want you to forgive them when they offend you. If somebody does something wrong to you, I want you to forgive them. And in my mind, I always like have these images in my mind. When I read scripture, I have pictures that kind of play out. And in my mind, I just imagine the disciples standing there. They hear what Jesus says to them. And they kind of look at each other. And they're all like, Okay, Jesus, we all agree. We think we can do that. If somebody does something to offend us, we're going to do what you said. We agree with you. We're going to take the high road. We're going to offend them. Or we're going to forgive them. They might have said the offend them too, because some of them might have been that way. But then Jesus kind of ratchets it up a little bit. He looks at him and he says, that's great, but I want you to hold on a second. He says, even if the same person does the same thing to offend you 7 times in the same day, I still want you to forgive them every single time they offend you. And again, in my mind, I think when the disciples heard that, here's what they did. They were like, we're going to need more faith for that one. We're going to need more faith for that, God. Notice what they said. They were like, Jesus, if you want us to do that, then you've got to give us more faith. Now, most people have never connected the thing that Jesus does next and what he says next with what just happened. I want you to understand, we sometimes forget Jesus was fully human. And so that means that Jesus was created with every single emotion that we had. I'm convinced that sometimes Jesus got frustrated. We know he got angry because he went in the temple and he flipped the tables, right? And so Jesus was like us. He experienced every human emotion that every other human experiences. And I think that what the disciples said to him when he gave them this command, I think it frustrated him a little bit. Because I want you to look at how he responded to what they said. In verse 6, it says, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, he says. Now this is the exact same passage, and this is his answer when they say, hey, we need some more faith. He says, which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, excuse me, come in at once, and sit down and eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I want you to look at that same verse in the New Living Translation, verse 10. It says, in the same way, when you obey me, should you say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty? Do y'all understand why Jesus went in this long tirade about being a servant? What he was really saying was, guys, listen to me. I've told you, I want you to forgive people. And they said to him, well, you're going to have to give us more faith. And he says to them, and this is so strong, he says, you don't need more faith. You just need to obey what I told you to do. Wow, that's what he said. And when you do what you're told, Jesus said, he says, don't start feeling, you know, like you're all that because you just did what I told you to do. Don't start thinking that you're something special because you actually obeyed and did what I commanded you to do. Man, this is pretty strong stuff. See, what Jesus is saying here, when Jesus said, you need to forgive people, it wasn't a suggestion for them, hey, if you feel like it, why don't you do this? It was a command. They were to obey. Listen, I think we forget this sometimes. We see Jesus as our friend, and he is. He made himself our friend. But sometimes we forget that he is also our master. He is our Lord. He is our God. And when he says something, he expects for us to obey it. He wasn't giving them a suggestion for them to contemplate. It was a command. He said to them, I want you to forgive people. And they said, well, you're going to have to give us a little bit more faith. And he said, no, if you had a little bit more faith. In other words, what he was saying was, is it doesn't take faith to forgive. What it does, it takes obedience. Just do what I told you to do. See, when Jesus said, I want you to forgive people, you know what they should have said? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You want us to do it? We're going to do it. But they didn't say yes, sir. And when they didn't say that, Jesus reminded him, guys, this is not a suggestion. See, Jesus didn't, he didn't go around lording himself over people. But he did expect to be their Lord. And there were times he had to remind them of that. He said, this is not a suggestion, it's a command. So I want you to watch this. We're going to wrap this up. Brian, come help me. So what does all this have to do with giving thanks? I want you to watch me on this. So we said obedience precedes faith, and faith produces miracles, and miracles produce gratitude, and gratitude produces worship. You get all that? Obedience produces faith, and faith produces miracles. And miracles produce gratitude, and gratitude produces worship. If you want to worship, it begins with obedience. Y'all get that? In fact, you know where this term give thanks came from? You know who started it? I'll tell you in just a minute, but you know, nowadays it's common for us to bless the food before we eat. Lord, will you bless this food to our bodies? Give us nourishment to our bodies. I was thinking about this last week, and generations before us didn't bless the food. You know what they did? I remember my grandpa, when we'd sit around the table, and he would say, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks for what we're about to receive. You know why he did that? Because he was of a generation where he remembered when there wasn't abundance of food around the table. I've never experienced that. And so anytime there was something, they just gave thanks for what they had. Some of you remember that. Let's just give thanks. But do you know who started that? Jesus. If you read through the New Testament, every time that he would take some food, whether it be bread or fish or whatever, he would take it and he would break it, and he would bless it, and then he would give thanks to his Father in heaven who had provided this food for him. And you know what he was saying? Every time he blessed the food, every time he thanked God for the food, what he was saying was, Lord, we thank you for this miracle that you've given to us, that we recognize today that what you've given us here, we receive it in thanksgiving because you don't have to provide it for us. And everything that we have has come from your hand, from your provision. And so today we give thanks for what we're about to receive. You gave it, and we're about to receive it. See, Jesus was trying to teach them when he did that, the importance of giving thanks, showing gratitude to God. Now listen to me carefully on this. We're going to wrap it up. See, this morning, this whole morning is all about this. I'm just trying to get you, if you love God, to understand that it is perfectly appropriate, not only appropriate, but it is important to express the love that you have for God in some way. You see, love isn't really love until it's expressed. And love comes from a grateful heart. And I'm gonna say something pretty strong here. I just wonder if the reason why some of us don't express our love for God is because the reality is we're just simply not that grateful. for what he's done for us. And maybe the reason you're not grateful is because you're not receiving miracles from God. And it's quite possible that the reason you're not receiving miracles from God is because you're not walking in obedience to God. See, I think it's real simple. Just do what God says to do. And when you do that, you'll start seeing miracles in your life. And when you see miracles, you'll be grateful for the miracles that God has done in your life. And when you're grateful, then you just can't help it. You're going to express your gratitude and your love for God. I really think it's that simple. And so here's what I want to do as we wrap up our time together. I want to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. This morning, Father, as we close out this time, I want to thank you, first of all, for being with us. I just sensed your presence from the very beginning of the service, and you've been here with us. Thankful that your word promises us that every time we gather, you're in our midst, and we can count on that. We can trust that you're here. And this morning, Lord, I just think it's perfectly appropriate to close out this time by just saying thank you for all that you have done for us as a church. We're getting ready to come to the end of another year. And as I look back over this year, I think about the number of lives that have been impacted and the ways that you have moved amongst us and the ways that you have rescued us and saved us and healed us and delivered us and all of the things that you have done. And so I just, as a pastor, as the leader of this church, on behalf of your people, I want to thank you for what you've done. You don't owe us any of it. You've just done it because of your great love for us. And now what I want to do is I just want to challenge each of you in the quietness of your own heart to just raise a prayer of thanksgiving. Just say thank you, God, for providing for me. Thank you for sustaining me. Some of you, this last year has been the toughest year of your life, but you're here, man. You're still kicking. You're breathing. Thank you, God, for your sustaining grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the gift of relationships. Thank you for the people that you've placed around me to love me and support me and encourage me and challenge me at times. Thank you for the blessing of a family. Thank you for the gift of a good church. Thank you for just sustaining us financially. Thank you for meeting our needs and providing for us. Just say thank you. God, this morning, we just lift up a chorus of thank you. We praise you for who you are. And Father, I pray that as we enter into these next few weeks, we're getting ready to enter into the Advent season. And man, if we have anything to give thanks for, it's for the fact that you came. That you condescended yourself, that you came down, you lowered yourself, you became human, you came as a helpless little baby, and you lived a life just like we live, with all the temptations, all the trials, you faced all the stuff. And you took all of our sin upon yourself, and you hung it on a cross, and you offered us salvation. And so if we have anything to give thanks for, Lord, it's that right there. I pray that as we enter into these next few weeks that we would do it in such a way that we contemplate, we think about, we meditate on the love that you have for us. Thank you that you're for us and you're not against us. That you really do love us. You didn't come to condemn us, you came to save us. We thank you for that today. I pray that as we leave this place that we would walk with an attitude of gratitude. That we would just be thankful people. That we would see the best in others, that we would see the best in you and what you're doing in us. And so we give this to you in Jesus' name, and we pray it. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.